Good morning. I would add one more thing to your prayer list. Please be praying for Mary Jarnicki. We are blessed to have Jim with us here this morning, but Mary needs your prayers. I guess she's been in the hospital for over a week now, and she really needs to recover. She's in not the best of shape, but she's out of ICU now. Praise the Lord. So please keep her in your prayers. Would you pray with me just right now? Lord, we pray that you heal completely Mary's body. We pray this, Lord, that she might serve you with all of her heart. We pray this in faith, Lord, because we know that you can do all things. It is in the name, the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We believe. We believe. Don't we? Don't we? No one can take that away from us because we believe. And that belief is not founded on nothing. It is founded on the truth. And the world may say that our truth is not truth, but it is the only truth. It is the Word of God, the Logos, the bridge between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can save us, the truth that only matters. He is the only truth. And by faith, we embrace the things that God has told us. That's what faith is. It is to embrace what God has said and to take it and make it your own. God has forgiven us. We believe. Amen? Do you believe God has forgiven you? How far has he forgiven you? Well, we're told by David, as far as the east is from the west, God has removed our sin from us. Do you believe? What about when you can't forgive yourself? You can believe God can forgive you, but can you forgive others? Not so easy, true church. Her car had killed my husband, a school crossing guard said. She had struck Tom down when he was on duty helping the children. The investigating officer and witnesses had told me it was a no-fault accident. I didn't want to believe them. In the sad, lonely weeks after the funeral, my thoughts turned again and again to this woman, blaming her, accusing her, resenting her. One afternoon, my preacher, Garth Steele, stopped by and said, "I've seen her," he said. "She wasn't speeding. She wasn't careless. She was blinded by the low, glaring sun." It honestly wasn't an irresponsible act. She didn't mean to do it. "That's what everybody says," I replied. "I know I should feel sorry for her, that God wants me to forgive her, but I can't." He patted my arm kindly. "When you can, when you've accepted what's happened, the way it really happened, perhaps you can forgive. Please, Jeanette, ask God to help you." My angry feelings were still there for weeks. I could not let go of them. But when my pastor said, "I want you to go and see her." "See her?" My voice was shrill. "Why? I'm the one who's alone now. She has a husband. What do I have?" It's human. It's human to feel the pain and not want to forgive. But with God's help, you'll work your way through this, my pastor said. "You must pray about it." He took my hands and he said, "She's a teacher. She loves children the way Tom did." "She loves children," the words echoed in my head long after he'd left. I tried to imagine the woman in her classroom, guiding, encouraging, concerned for her students. I sank into Tom's chair, bowed my head. "Father, I can't go on like this. I know you want me to forgive her. Help me have the heart to do it." We all have to reach that point, don't we? Where we have to say, "I can't do it on my own," and faith creeps in. The next day, God did. I was putting away some sympathy notes from school children. As I reread the caring messages, Tom's favorite Bible verse slipped into my mind, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you. My preacher had asked me to pray, and I did. Now I find I was trying everything I could to escape that moment. Be kind, my pastor said. He phoned ahead, and I agreed to meet with this woman. I walked up the brick pathway to her house. She had a frail look in her face, and her face was drawn. We sat down stiffly. At first, it was difficult for both of us to talk. And then she began to tell me how her heart went out to me and how miserable she had been since the accident. She was afraid to drive a car now at all. She couldn't work, she couldn't eat, she couldn't sleep. And then I thought, could it be that she was suffering even more than I was? And then I heard my own voice blurt out, I know you didn't mean to hit my husband. Her lips trembled. If only I hadn't left home that day, she said. Without thinking about it, I put my arms around her and I said, I forgive you. Now you must forgive yourself. And with God's help, she did. The pain of this world can easily rob us of the power of forgiveness. But you know, as Lewis Smead says, to forgive is to set a prisoner free, and only to finally discover that the prisoner was you. In Romans chapter 4, verse 5, we begin this morning. To the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. It is not how good we are, it is how good God is that gets us home. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven. Amen, church. Whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Again, amen. Aren't you glad God doesn't count your sins against you? And again, David says in Psalm 130, verse 3, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Amen. Who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. There is power in that statement that David makes, but there is also great difficulty. How easy is it to wait for the Lord? Don't we want to rush ahead and get things done? But God wants us to wait. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. Now, if you're a watchman, you're standing on the wall, and you're looking to be sure that no enemy is approaching to destroy the city. What happens if you fall asleep at the switch and the enemy comes? I'm sure that that job was a high-stress job. And when the morning finally came, it was a great feeling of relief. Oh, good, my shift is over. The pressure is off of me. Do we not all feel that way when we feel the relief of Christ's forgiveness? And what a powerful thing it is to forgive one another. The power of forgiveness is a mighty, mighty thing that God has given to us. But more than watchmen wait for the morning, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. That means nothing left that belongs to Satan, nothing left that belongs to the world. It's all God's. We are all God's. There is no halfway Christianity. If you belong to Christ, you are his. Period. There is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. And God's point is, if I can redeem Israel, I can certainly redeem you. God is faithful in all that he does. Rich Grimes tells the story of how he and a Native American friend were deeply moved by the same sermon. That very night, his friend received Jesus as his Savior. But for days, Grimes could not bring himself to accept the Lord. At last, he too repented and enjoyed the sweet peace of having his sins forgiven, lifted off of him. Later, he asked his friend, "Why did it take me so long while you responded right away?" "My brother," he replied, "I can best explain it like this. At one time, a rich prince wished to give each of us a new coat. You shook your head and replied, 'I don't think so. My own coat looks good enough.' When he made the same offer to me, I looked at my old blanket and said, 'This is good for nothing,' and gratefully accepted the beautiful new garment. You wouldn't give up your own righteousness. You thought you were good enough. But knowing I had no goodness of my own, I immediately received the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness because I knew I needed it. As Jesus said, he has come to heal the sick. Those are the ones that need the doctor, not those who are already righteous in their own eyes." In Romans chapter 4, verse 1, we read about this remarkable man, Abraham. And I've really been captivated by Abraham lately and the depth of his faith. I think I've skimmed over that for years and not really taken note of just how great Abraham's faith truly was and truly is. In Romans 4, verse 1, it says, "What then shall we say? That Abraham, our father, discovered in this matter. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." In other words, we do not earn righteousness. It is given to us through faith in Christ. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. So it is by faith that we receive the righteousness, the clean slate, the not guilty verdict from our judge. It is through faith that righteousness is applied to our lives. And without that faith, we cannot achieve God's good pleasure. We cannot come into God's presence with a clean conscience without the righteousness of Christ enveloping our lives. We need it desperately, but we have to own the fact that this is not our own righteousness, but it is the righteousness that we have been given as a gift by faith. And it is the righteousness, the standard that we can now live up to daily and say, "I want to do that. I want to be righteous in your eyes, Lord. But not by my own power, but by your spirit, by your strength, I will live a righteous life." Verse 13 of the same chapter 4. Chapter 4, 13. "It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith." When the Lord said to Abraham, "You will inherit this whole land," Abraham believed him. He wondered how that would happen, certainly. But the overarching idea, Abraham believed. "I know you'll do it somehow. I don't know how, but I know you'll do it somehow." That's what we have to cling to, church. He will do it somehow. Tell yourself that every single day, every morning. He will do it somehow. Not I will do it somehow. That won't help you get out of bed. He will do it somehow. And that will put a spring in your step. For if, verse 14, those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless. In other words, our merits are meaningless in God's eyes. Because law brings wrath. If we want to live by how good we are and the things that we have done and a list of rules that we think will assert our own stature in the eyes of others, then we're bringing wrath on ourselves. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Christ took the penalty of the law upon himself. We no longer inherit God's wrath, we inherit God's blessings. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, verse 16, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Are there any offspring of Abraham here today? Come on. VBS, Sunday school, you remember the song, don't you? Father Abraham, right? We are children of Abraham through Christ. Because Christ, the direct descendant of Abraham, made us all part of God's family through his precious blood. Abraham is the father of faith, you could say, and Christ makes us his children. And it says, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. In other words, both for Jew and non-Jew, there is the possibility of righteousness, just as Abraham believed, and it was given to him, that righteousness. It is given to us as well. He is a father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is a father in the sight of God in whom he believed. He is our father. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. That's really cool, isn't it? God flips things around. God changes the tide. God is worthy of our trust and our faith. What is the return for faith? You know, this verse in Hebrews is a powerful verse, chapter 11, verse 1, often called the chapter of faith or the faith chapter. Verse 1 says, now faith is being sure. Faith is being sure. Well, how can you be sure if it's faith? The world says. No. Faith is being sure. Well, how can we be sure? Because we do not have a blind faith. There is no such thing for the Christian. There is no such thing as a blind faith. There is something that we noticed, something that drew us, something that pulls us to the heart of God. There is something that we acknowledged. There is something that we mentally said yes to. There is so much that is going on when someone believes. We don't even know all that's going on. But faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, that word that's in the Greek for being sure, as it's translated in the NIV, or in the King James Version, it's the substance. In the Greek, it's hypostasis, or we would say in the American accent, hypostasis. What is hypostasis? Acting to substantiate, foundational, an actual existence, something that's really real. How can faith be really real? Have you ever believed and seen the results of what you've believed? Well, certainly, if you confessed Christ, there is no one who can confess Christ and take him as Savior and say nothing happened. Amen? We can testify in our own lives to the mighty things that God has done. True? And that faith is not based on nothing. We have a record. We have an account. We have a testimony of over 40 people over the course of what? 3,000 years or more? Depending on how you look at Genesis, depending on what records maybe Moses had. It's a long record. And you know what's really cool about this? It's all consistent. There is no contradiction. The world says contradiction. The world takes things out of context. The Word of God is one. How can that be? Over the course of so much time, it could still be one message because it has one author. One author. We truly have a foundation, something that our faith is based upon that is sure. It is true. It is being sure of what we hope for. And certain, the word for certain means evidence, proof, tested and verified. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Have you verified that what he says is true? Can you say without a doubt now that God keeps his promises? Perhaps not the way we want, but he keeps his promises, does he not? Faith gives us hope. And it is not hope as the world hopes. Look at the hope that Abraham had. That's in Romans chapter 4, verse 18. It says here, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. I love that statement. Against all hope, Abraham hoped and believed. He knew it would happen. Even though it seemed impossible, he knew it would happen. Against all hope, in hope Abraham believed. An African king had chosen to take his close Christian friend with him hunting. The friend had the habit of looking at every situation that ever occurred in life, positive or negative, and remarking, "This is good." Do you know people like that? They have too much joy. You know what I mean? This is good. One day, the king and his friend were out on a hunting expedition. The friend would load and prepare the guns to make sure they were ready for the king. The friend had apparently done something wrong one day, and when the king fired, it blew the king's thumb off. And his friend said, "Somehow, this is good?" To which the king replied, "No, this is not good." And he threw him in jail. About a year later, the king was hunting on his own in territory that he knew was not a good place to be hunting. It was ridden with cannibals. And he was captured. They tied him up, they put him on a spit, and they were preparing to cook him when they noticed he was missing a thumb. And because they were superstitious and unwilling to eat anyone who wasn't completely whole, they let him free. Remembering his friend in prison a year later, he went to the prison and he said, "You were right. It is good. It is good that I lost my thumb. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here." He says, "It's okay. I forgive you. This is good." And he said, "How is it good for you? You've been in prison for a year. And if you... how can you possibly forgive me?" And he said, "Well, if you had not been with the cannibals and had your thumb blown off and I had not been thrown in prison, then I would have been with you at this time and they would have eaten me." So this is good. So everything that happens to us, whether good or bad, may be used for a good purpose, because God is still in control. Amen, church? Out of what seems like adversity can always come good, because God is faithful and worthy of our faith. We have a hope that is an unshaken hope. Hope is not simply something we want to happen. Hope is a certainty in the eyes of God. The things we hope for are real. They're not a what-if situation. They're a just a matter of time situation. Let's look at hope a little more closely. In Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we see one usage of the word hope: the joyous anticipation of something good. Are we waiting for something good, church? Let me ask that again. Are we waiting for something good? We are, aren't we? Paul says in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life." Anybody here have eternal life? Then you have something to be joyous about that's coming down the road, right? You have something now that is reaching its fulfillment in Christ. Eternal life which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Do you believe that? Then you have hope. A second usage of the word hope, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians 1, 27. And this is the usage which means the ground upon which hope is based. The ground upon which hope is based. Here's the example. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ himself in you is the hope of glory. What is glory? It's when this is changed into something much more splendid. It's when this is no more struggling with sin, but is glorified and unconquerable by Satan. We have something to hope for. Christ is in us, and he is the hope of glory. He's the grounds upon which we hope. Now, a third usage of the word hope is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And this is the object that hope is fixed upon. Here's the example. The object that hope is fixed upon. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. The object of our hope is Jesus. We are looking to him because he is hope itself. He is the one who is coming to save us. He saves us now. He saves us, and he saves us completely. With the Lord, there is full redemption. I want to finish with a closing verse. It's Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Again, we read these words, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed." That is just such a cool verse, isn't it? "And so he became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead." Now this is where he hoped against all hope. "Since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. And his name was Isaac. Being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised, this is why it was credited to him as righteousness." The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone. That means it's for you too, church. But also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Early settlers who traveled across the plains trying to reach California, they faced many dangers. Not the least of one of these dangers was a prairie fire. What would you do if you saw a wall of fire coming towards you and you knew there was no escape? You could not outrun it. It was inevitable. It could kill you. What would you do? The wise traveler would remember that if you started a fire downwind and it blew away from you, you could then occupy the area that had been burned quickly before the fire got to you. Because when the fire would get there, the fire doesn't go where fire has already been. You could be safe in the burned over place. Well, that burned over place for us is Golgotha. Christ already suffered the wrath of God for us so that we never have to. And the fire cannot go where the fire has already been. So the wrath of God is not for the church, for the saints, for the saved. The wrath of God is coming against the world for the unrepentant. But for those who believe, the fire has already been there. And we are completely forgiven. Embrace that forgiveness. Embrace it. And if you have never accepted Christ as Lord, respond. Listen. Believe. Make it your own. Because the time is short. We do not know if that's today, tomorrow, a year from now, but he could come at any time. Have you believed the message? Have you accepted him as your Savior? Have you confessed him as Lord? Have you been immersed in Christian baptism? Have you died to your sin? Have you been united with Christ? When you're united with Christ, that means the penalty for your sin is mitigated. It's taken away. It's washed away. And all that's left is Christ himself. What an awesome exchange. Our sins, our guilt, for the blessings of God. By grace we are saved through faith. And faith is a mighty thing for the Christian when we believe. Would you please stand with me, church? Almighty God, we thank you for the example of Abraham, our father of faith, the man who believed in hope against all hope that what you say is true. Lord, help us to have that level of faith. Help us to really believe you, Lord, to hope beyond all hope. Help us, Lord, to embrace the forgiveness, the redemption that you've given us. Because, Lord, with you there is full pardon. And, Lord, because we are pardoned, help us, Lord, to live joyfully for you, to embrace the gifts you've given us, that we might truly please you with every moment. Help us, Lord, by your grace, by your Spirit. And, Lord, we pray for those who haven't accepted you yet as Savior. We pray, Lord, that you'll work on their hearts. Lord God, you and you alone are Savior. No man can claim to do the things that you do. And for that, Lord, we are grateful and we acknowledge you are God, you alone. Lord, be our God today and every day. Manifest your glory here and in every life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.